finishing off our series on community. The last 4 weeks, we've been going through this practice of community. And here at Bethel Church, we seek to follow the way of Jesus. Jesus had a totally radically different way of living his life. And one of the things about being a follower of Jesus is we want to become like Jesus. So we regularly talk about these practices, that the way that Jesus lived his life that we want to live out. And this fall, we've been exploring the practice of community. But it's just not like any other practice. It's not just a spiritual discipline. It's actually the community is the context in which we practice all of the other spiritual practices or ways of Jesus. And so we talked about so far how important it is that that's not just me and Jesus, but when Jesus calls us to be his followers, he actually calls us to live in community. Community is not perfect, but community is a way that we're all seeking to follow Jesus together, albeit imperfectly. Sometimes we make mistakes, but we stumble along together. And then Pastor Kirsten talked us through hospitality, how a community that follows Jesus is truly hospitable, and it welcomes those who are unlike them and treat each other with respect and love one another. And then Pastor Ralph last week talked about how a community that follows Jesus is like a family. We're a part of the family of God, and families sometimes disagree, but we still are together. And today we're talking about being a community that honors, a community that honors one another. And we'll be talking about this quite a bit, but we're focusing especially on Paul's command from Romans 12:10 that says, honor one another above yourselves, and just how life-changing and life-bringing that can be for our community. So our main passage this morning is Romans 12:1 to 16. And just to sum up, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is basically, it's Paul's magnum opus, his great work of theology. And the first 11 verses are this great theology of community and theology of the church. And now Paul, in chapter 12, is basically saying, in light of all of this, and he actually says that with the word therefore, which for theology nerds, anytime you see Paul say therefore, it's there for a reason. Paul's basically saying, because of those first 11 chapters, this is how you live it out. This is the actual practical application. Just like a pastor at the end of their message, the last little bit, they try and say, and this is what we should do with this. So Paul in chapter 12 is giving the practical steps to how to live out love, how to actually practice love. So he says this, Romans 12:1 to 16. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And here is the meat of what I want to talk about today, specifically verse 10 here. But it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And here's where we want to focus. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And he goes on, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In the last two short paragraphs of Paul, of here from verse 9 on, Paul actually lives, I know you guys all counted them, 13 different commands on how to live out this ethic of love. But the one we're going to focus on is the command to honor one another above ourselves. The original context in which Paul wrote this, he wrote to a church that was somewhat divided. The Roman church itself was a church where it was mostly Gentile believers, people that weren't grown up in the lineage of God. Literally, in your lifestyle, had to become like a Jew. You had to live like a Jew. And now Paul is writing to a church that was divided along this line of Jew and Gentiles, and he's trying to help them create a community that isn't uniform, where not everyone is the exact same, and yet they have these beautiful differences that they bring together. They have vast cultural differences, and yet Paul brought them together, not in conformity, but in unity. And he wanted them to mutually honor one another in a world that what honor was only for those who were on top of the heap, only those who were in political positions or positions of power were to be given honor. And so Paul didn't want them fighting among themselves for these positions of honor, but he wanted them to mutually honor one another, whether they were higher status or lower status. He said, honor one another. But what is honor? Honor, actually, when you Google it in the Western world, actually comes up in most of the things it talks about. All of these negative things like honor killings and other things like that. But honor itself is actually something that is a good thing. To honor someone is actually to give somebody value or to show their value or their worth. And its original etymology or its original source of the word, it actually means ascribing value to something or someone. And an easy word for us that makes sense is actually honorarium. An honorarium is actually literally money that you give somebody for doing something, like a speaker at a conference, or if we have a missionary or somebody who comes and speaks, we as a church give them an honorarium. It's to show that their time and the message that they have for us as a community is valuable. It's a way of showing value to that person. And so honoring someone is actually to recognize or give them value, to actually say you're worth something, you have a value. There's a slight difference in the Bible because there's this term glory that we use to talk about God. And glory itself is actually this implicit value that God has. He is glorious. He has value whether or not people recognize it or not. But honor itself is actually given. It's actually something that you give. It's a choice to honor something. So worship, when we give worship and praise like we did this morning, that's a way of us showing honor to God. And in Revelation 5, we have an example of this. Angels are worshiping God and saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And so for us Westerners, honor is actually not something that we talk about, and it's kind of a little bit of a foreign concept because we don't have much honor in our culture. Instead, our culture is actually one of sarcasm, irreverence, and actually grateful entitlement, where we talk about others. We other, this isn't a great verb, but othering people, that it's us versus them. We label people into different groups. And for a quick example of this, just look at the media during election cycles. Just look at how those who are in the public eye are treated. It's not just disrespect. It actually goes far beyond that. People are human and we make mistakes, but those who are in the public eye that make mistakes aren't just treated disrespectfully. They're actually vilified. Political ads attack their rivals rather than developing their own platform and saying their unique merits. Instead, they're vilifying them and saying, well, the other person is contemptible. Why the other leader is despicable. So our culture goes just beyond, or it goes beyond dishonoring. We actually, the state of our culture is one of contempt. And so contempt is actually defined as the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless or deserving scorn. And we can see this. We can see this in how others are treated around us, how social media talks about other people, or how media talks about even other political rivals, people that should be honored, but that are just shown contempt. But Jesus actually, through Paul, challenges us to be a community that honors one another. And so we're going to look at several reasons why we should be a community that honors others, especially one another who are in the community. To start off simply, we should honor others because we're commanded to. The Bible has many, many verses that give specific commands to honor other people. I'll just run through a few quick examples. One of the earliest, Exodus 20:12, the Ten Commandments. This is one of the commandments. It says, honor your father and your mother, and note this other part, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the only of the Ten Commandments with a promise, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. There's also, Paul says this in his letter, slaves, honor your masters. And this one we struggle with a little bit. Pastor Dave, a few months ago, talked about slavery, so I won't get too much into it. You can look it up later. But it's still not a good thing, that the slavery that they had. But it was more like indentured servitude rather than the intercontinental slave trade like that we think of. And so it's not really a one-to-one relationship, because it still wasn't bad. But we can almost think of this as an employee-employer relationship. And how many of us don't do this? How many employees honor our masters? How many of us employees instead gripe against our supervisor or boss or complain about them? How many of us show disrespect or even contempt for them? And then Romans 13, this one cuts to the quick. It actually says, honor your governing authorities. And I don't want to get too much into this, but Paul wrote this, scholars believe, during the time of Emperor Nero, which was really the worst of the worst as far as Roman emperors went. He was actually the one who persecuted Christians to the extent that he would dip them in wax, tie them to the stake, and use them as candles during parties. That's the governing authority that Paul says, honor your governing authorities. So we can complain all we want about our leaders, but none of them are doing that. But Paul's saying that that we don't respect or we don't honor the person for the character, but for their office and for the authority that we have. And we're actually encouraged to pray for them. Maybe to pray for somebody else, but we're to pray for them. And so what would it look like if we as a church actually honored those who are in authority over us? And this may seem self-serving, being one of the pastors on the platform, but what if we were to honor our leaders, our political leaders? What if we were to pray for them and show them respect, even if the one that we voted for didn't get into office? What if we were still to honor them? What if we disagree with them and we were still able to show respect and honor? Okay, and this one, 1 Peter 3:7, this is out of the ESV translation, it says this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I don't want to get into a whole discussion of the weaker vessels things, and maybe some guys here are smirking, please hide it from your wives. But this is actually a beautiful, beautiful picture it is not giving the impression that women are actually weaker. It's saying women, men, honor them as if they were weak. Honor them with respect and gentleness and concern and love. So it's actually this beautiful picture. It's not at all derogatory towards women. But again, we'll get into this verse, but just keep in mind this last half, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Just hold on to that thought. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Other translations also say, honor one another and build each other up. And then there's 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's extended letter to the Corinthians. And again, he talks about the metaphor of Christ's body and how there are so many different parts, just like he develops in Romans here. But he specifically there talks about parts that are naturally less seen and less honored, to actually give those special honor. And how many people here woke up this morning and they're a part of their body, they just said, you know, leg, I honor you today. Thank you. No, we don't do that. But how many of you had injured a part of your body and then all of a sudden you realize how important that part of your body is? I've said it several times, but you might get sick of hearing. But when I broke my leg, I hadn't honored my leg before, but for months after, I really appreciated that I had it, that it was still attached, that it worked, that I could walk and run. And our body as a church is like that. We may not recognize or understand that the different members and their value, maybe their gifts are different than us, but if they're not there, something is missing. And maybe we don't realize it right away, but maybe if they leave, we recognize there's this hole. And so the idea is that the Bible wants us to honor one another. We're commanded that way. But this isn't how our culture is wired, and it's not how even us naturally how we think. We actually, as human beings, we're sinful and prideful, and especially in our culture, we usually look up to those who are above us. We may not have, we technically have a queen, but we're affected very much by the American culture, which is a celebrity culture. And to take it as a Canadian way, when I lived in Edmonton, I went to this church that the hockey player, maybe you guys don't know him and don't boo me, but he's an Edmonton Oilers, Ryan Smith, he was famous for a beloved hockey player. And anyways, he started coming to our church that I was going to, and people would start whispering to each other, "Hey, that's Ryan Smith. You see Ryan Smith?" And it got so bad that people actually started bringing hockey sticks and jerseys to try and get Ryan Smith to sign. That one of the pastors had to get on stage and say, "Yes, we know Ryan Smith's here. Just treat him like a normal person. He just wants to worship God too." And anyways, but we do that for celebrities and for people. We whisper, we get excited when we see them. But how many of us come to church and all of a sudden we start whispering and be like, "Do you see that? That's Laura. That's Laura, mother of two over there." And be like, "Whoa, Laura's here. I heard she's a great mother." And then we start whispering, guys. We don't do that. And maybe we think that's a little silly, but we'll do that for celebrities who are just like anybody else. But we should do that for other people. We should honor one another. C.S. Lewis actually says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with around us. They're the only immortals around us. They're not just normal. God gave us special honor, and he gave us a special nature that we live forever. And yet we treat each other like we're just dirt sometimes. Sometimes we just treat each other like dirt. It's sad. But the truth is there's no such thing as ordinary people. They're not just mere mortals. They're people who are eternal beings. And we should treat them with respect. We're commanded to, and we should. Second reason is that honoring others brings blessing. And the flip side, contempt actually blocks blessing. God's desire is to actually honor us as human beings. The psalmist in Psalm 8, 3 to 5 wrote this: "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." The psalmist is just overwhelmed by looking around at creation and looking at the powerful galaxies that God has created, the stars and the heavens and the earth, and said, "Why do you care about us human beings who just came out of the dirt, who seem like nothing? Why do you care so much about us?" And yet he says, you've made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned human beings with glory and honor. The psalmist is overwhelmed by the authority and the power and the honor that God has given us. God longs to honor us. And the promise is, if you serve Jesus, he will honor us. It doesn't say exactly how that works, but honor is actually God's operating system. The Trinity, that's how the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they relate to one another. They honor one another. And so honor is at the very center of the Godhead. But as we read a little bit earlier, and I tried to get you to keep in mind, the commandment to honor your mother and father. This is the only one of the commandments with a promise, the Ten Commandments with a promise, but it has an inherent warning as well. It says that if you honor your mother and father, it will go well with you and you'll stay in the land. But the inverse would be true. If you dishonor your parents, you dishonor your mother and father, it will not go well with you and you will not stay in the land. And it's not like the other commandments have a promise or like a blessing that comes along with him. It's not like if you go a week without murdering somebody, you get a chocolate bar. No, like there's no other commandment that gets a blessing. Yes, they're sin and there would be negative consequences for them for breaking the commandments. But this one actually has a promise of blessing as well. And so parents, you can feel free to use this, or grandparents, you feel free to use this. Say, "Pastor Adrian says you have to honor me, otherwise your life's not going to go well," okay? You can use that. "I'll be the boogeyman in your life." That's fine. The truth is we need to honor one another. But this doesn't just apply to parents. It actually, in the 1 Peter 3:7, it actually said, "Husbands, if you don't honor your wife, it actually says your prayers will be hindered. Now that should be scary, because how many times, please don't put your hand up, maybe your wife will poke you in the ribs, but how many times do us husbands, whether sinfully or tired or whatever, how many times do we dishonor our wives? How many times do we say an idle word of disrespect or something? And the promise is that those relationships that we're close with, if we're dishonoring to them, if we are disrespectful, that it actually blocks our relationship with God. There's actually a negative thing there. And we can actually see this happen to Jesus, the blessing that Jesus was to other people. Actually, we see the way that his people treated him with contempt. And I won't read the whole thing, but you can read it later in Mark 6:1-6. Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he starts sharing and he starts talking, and the people are amazed at his teaching. And then they you can almost sense that they start getting almost jealous, because they say, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Aren't his sisters and his brothers here among us? Who does this guy think he is that he's all of a sudden this great teacher and teaching these things? They start getting challenged by him, and they start being contemptible towards him. Who does he think he is? Who is this guy? And it actually says, because of their contempt and their dishonor, it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, you have to realize the context of Jesus. This is an off day, only doing a few quick healing miracles. Jesus, it says he wanted to do, longed to do more miracles, and he was amazed, not at their faith, but at their lack of faith. They had so much contempt for him that he was unable to bless them. And yet, how many times do we do this to other people? How many times do we treat other people with contempt? Maybe because their skills are different than us or gifts are different than us. How many times do we instead just want to pretend like everybody is the same? There's this idea in our culture of sameness. Now listen, I'm all for equality. I think that every human being has human dignity. Every person has value, and we should all have equal rights. I'm all for that. But it does not mean we are all created the same. The passage that we read earlier about the body of Christ from Romans, and then I referenced 1 Corinthians 12, talks about how each part of the body has different gifts, different skills, not different level of value, but we all have different things. We're not all the same. And so to try to pretend otherwise is actually dishonoring. Because that's not how God treats us. Jesus was special. Jesus had special gifts. And yet they just wanted to pretend he was just like everyone else. He was just the carpenter's son. And they dishonored him because of that. But the inverse is true. When we honor people, we actually get access to their spiritual gifts. We get access to whatever gifts they have through our relationship. Maybe they're a super wise person. Maybe they've had great life experiences that they can share with us. Maybe they're someone who's really generous that we can share that generosity and that good meal that maybe if they're a hospitable person. Maybe they're a person who's really good at exhortation and challenging people to grow or whatever it is. But when we dishonor people and we don't recognize their value, we actually cut ourselves off from that blessing and from that opportunity. And when I talked about 1 Peter 3:7, this lack of honor between those we're in close relationship with hinders our relationship with God. And the reason is because in 1 John 4:8, it actually says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so if we don't love other people, especially those we are in close relationship with, then the warning in John here is that then you don't understand who God is. That you can't actually say you have a relationship with God if you treat every other human being like trash. You can't say, I love God, and then go and treat other people like garbage. So if we don't show love by honoring others, it actually shows we don't understand God. And so this is an absolute serious warning, and it should be a sobering warning for all of us. If you treat your spouse or your friends or your family like garbage, then you should be a little worried about your relationship with God. And so Paul warns us that we need to honor others, and that not honoring others actually is a dangerous thing. And the third reason is because honoring actually brings out the best, but contempt brings out the worst. So this works in a couple different ways. First, it works in how we treat others actually affects our lives, but then how we treat others affects them. So honoring others, if you actually choose to be a person who honors and values other human beings, it actually usually makes you more grateful, more thankful, and honestly a happier, more joyful person because you're looking for positive things. But instead, if you treat other people with contempt and as if they don't matter and as if they don't value, they don't have a value, you actually become more bitter and more negative. When you're rude to others and complaining, you become more and more bitter and more negative. And one of the reasons is because our words actually have far more power than we think they do. Words actually have the power in many ways to create reality. Proverbs talks about death and life are in the power of the tongue. And in James, James spends a large chunk of his letter, his epistle, talking about that. With language, you have the power both to build up and to heal others or to restore them, or you actually even have the power to tear them down, to wound and destroy them. And how many of us could have an example of our own lives of just a time when somebody just said something absolutely cutting that just cut to your heart? Maybe it was just an idle word to them that they just said something that just cut you down and just hurt you. And maybe you even have a wound to it this day. And maybe even if you confronted them, they wouldn't even remember because they just said it without even thinking. But then I hope the inverse is true. How many times maybe we've been struggling one day and all of a sudden somebody said an encouraging word to us, a word of blessing to us, and all of a sudden it lifted our spirits, it helped us get through that hard time. And the truth is people actually either live down to the words that you speak over them or live up to them. It's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you show contempt for somebody and you do it often enough and you're close enough to them, then they'll actually end up becoming contemptible. You know, one of the things an example that we can use is actually in parenting. And you know, parenting is frustrating and difficult at times. Okay, a lot of the times, parenting is frustrating and hard. But if you actually speak negative and labeling words about your kids, they'll often live up to that. If you just start saying, little Johnny is such a brat and he's always throwing things, and he hears you say that and speak that over him, he'll just keep being a brat and he'll keep throwing things. That's what's expected of him. He'll keep doing it. But instead, if you say things that you want them to live up to, then they will live up to that over time. Like I like to tell my daughter Liberty that she's brave and she's strong and she's able to do these things, even in that moment if she's shy or nervous. And I like to tell Alethea that she's kind and gentle, even though she may have just put her little brother in a headlock that's called up. These few weeks that I've been able to be home a lot more, I've seen that change, and she even speaks that over herself. She's like, I am kind and I am gentle, and I remind her, and she's stopped putting him in so many headlocks, which is amazing. And it's not manipulation. It's actually called Christ-like parenting. And we can be like this in all of our relationships. It's not just parents, but we should be like this with our friendships, with our church family, with all of the people around. It's not false though. It's not pretending. It's not like super optimistic or false. It's not saying that somebody has the gift of speaking and they're amazing at speaking, and so you hand them a mic, but they really are not good at it. It's not like pretending they have a gift that they don't. It's not that. But it's recognizing the gifts and abilities that they have and showing value for those. So a great example of this is maybe there's somebody who's a little shy, but they see a new person. And you observe that they go up to this person, they start a conversation, they start being welcoming. You could, after you see that, you could go up to that and affirm that in them and say, you know, I saw you talking to that new person, and I know that might have been a little hard for you, but I saw that the way that person lit up when you were being kind to them. It's calling out something that you're seeing and reinforcing that behavior. And then next time that they do it, they feel a little bit more courage for doing it. And so it's calling out the value that you see and the gifts and abilities that other people have. It's just like if you go to a store and you see a cashier, and you know you might be the 10th grumpy, tired customer that they see that day. You can either be grumpy and you can be miserable to them, or you could say, you know, I think you're doing a great job. And there's viral videos that have gone on social media of just people randomly calling out to people that they look beautiful on the street, and you just see the way they light up. And there's something about just speaking words of blessing over people. And the reminder for all of us is even if we think that cashier is just a person who's just doing our transactions, we need to remember that that is an eternal being who Christ created and loves so much that wants to see them with him in eternity. So we should show them honor and respect and love. Okay, so last but not least, this is kind of coming towards the end here, but all of this, honoring others takes humility. That is what it takes. That's what it's key. And humility isn't this false humility of pretending like, well, I don't matter. Other people are more important than me. No, that's not what humility is. That's not what Christ modeled, and that's not what it is. Humility is actually recognizing the value that we have, that Christ gives us by just loving us, that he honors us. He wants us to have value. He gave us gifts and abilities. And then it's choosing to willfully place others ahead of ourselves. It's what Paul says in Romans 12:16 is live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. There's a couple negatives here, but he's basically saying be willing to associate with those who are quote unquote lesser than you. Maybe they're a shy person, or maybe they're a homeless person, or whatever, a houseless person, whatever it is, but you can show them honor and respect. All of us are to recognize that God gives different people different gifts, and the awareness that just because we maybe don't understand other people's gifts or abilities, and that just because people can't have the same roles, humility means that we actually still honor them and respect them. We recognize that maybe just because someone is more gifted or whatever than others, they're still worthy of our respect and our honor. And the whole goal of all of this, the vision of all of this, of being a community that follows Jesus, is that we would be a church, a family, a community where we love one another, where we show one another respect, that maybe a new person comes in on a Sunday morning and they feel loved, they feel valued, they feel cared for. And as I talked about the first message in the series, our generation, our time, our whole culture is suffering from loneliness. COVID has revealed that so much, just how lonely we all feel. We long for deep community because we were actually created for community. And how much more included would we all feel if we were honoring to one another, if we showed each other the value that we each have, that God loves us. And how beautiful would it be if people came into our church and they said, oh, this is what I've been looking for. This is a place where I feel cared and loved. And one of the popular chorus that we like to say, they'll know we are Christians by our love. May that be true for our church community. Just as I said, Paul gave practical applications. I want to give us a few practical applications, ways to practice the way of Jesus this week. I want to challenge each one of you to honor someone every day this week. And then see what happens. See what happens in your own heart. See what happens to the people that you do this to. And this could, you don't have to go to this list. It's just an idea. But I would love it if next week you send me an email or you grab me on a Sunday and you tell me stories of how that works out. But see what changes it makes in those around you. And it doesn't have to be long. It can be 30 seconds a day you can do this. But first of all, speak words of value over people. Be specific. Say, I saw you do this. I thought it was great. Or it could be your spouse. You know, I love that the way you make the coffee every day. I really appreciate that. Whatever it is. It can also be write a letter. Write a letter or a note to somebody. Maybe you're a little shy saying something in person. Maybe that's a hard thing. Maybe write a letter to somebody. Or maybe they live far away. Send a note, whatever. Number three, give a gift of appreciation. It could just be somebody that you appreciate for doing something. Just give them a $5 gift card, take them out for lunch or whatever. Just notice them and tell them you appreciate them. And this one is challenging for me sometimes because I feel like I'm in a hurry a lot. But make eye contact with somebody and sit and listen to them. Give them the gift of your unhurried presence. Show them value with your time. Maybe it's at the grocery store. Maybe it's the cashier, and maybe there's a line, but just ask them how they're doing and actually listen to them. Don't do it while you're grabbing your purse, your wallet, or whatever, but just actually care and show that you care for people. And then number five, give way to another's preference. Maybe you're going out for coffee with somebody and you don't like Tim Hortons or whatever, but they want to go to Tim's. Just go to Tim's. Just whatever, or Starbucks, but whatever. Or let your spouse pick where to go for dinner. Maybe it's not your favorite place, but give way to somebody else's preference. Show that they're valuable through that. And I know these are just simple ways, and come up with your own. I know you guys are creative, you can do that too. But just, I challenge you, just take a few minutes each day just to honor somebody else and see what happens in your own heart and in their lives. Now, would you please join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, it's amazing that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and you are creative. You have created everything, and yet you choose us to show honor to. Lord, that is amazing, and Lord, that's humbling. And you know, Lord, we're sinful, and sometimes we think we're better than other people. Sometimes we allow pride to guide us, that we think our time is more important than others, or our hurry is more important than another person, Lord. And Lord, just forgive us, please. May we be humbled by knowing how amazing you are, Lord, and yet you choose to love us each and every day. Help us to be a community, a people that honors one another, that honors others who maybe aren't even in our community, the cashiers at the store, the person who's stocking shelves, whatever, Lord. Help us to be a community that honors. May we be known by our love, Jesus. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for the way that you love us, Lord. And out of that love, may we love those around us so well, Jesus. Not perfectly. We're never going to be there this side of heaven. But Lord, help us to keep making progress to become more and more like you, Jesus. We thank you. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for honoring us with your presence and with your time. And if you'd love to, if you want to talk with one of us, or you need somebody to pray with you online, you can always send a prayer request. But for those here in the auditorium, Pastor Ralph and I will be at the front here. And we'd love to chat with you, maybe tell you if you have questions or you want to know what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We would love to pray with you. But for those of you who are here, go in the love and the blessing of our Lord and Father, and help yourself to some coffee on the way out, and go in God's love. Amen.